Well, we've been making our journey through Philippians, and today we're going to close that journey. We want to bring to a close the letter to the Philippians, just as Paul did. So let's read together then the last few verses from chapter 4. I'll read from verses 19 to 23, and we'll focus our attention on verses 21 to 23. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, that we may know how to live our lives before you, that we may have a better understanding of you and your ways. We pray that you would grant us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and the will to be doers of your word. I pray that what I say this morning will honor and glorify you, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Greetings and blessings. Paul ends similarly to how he started. And we've been on a journey. He's brought us through some thinking. I want to recap this morning. I want to boil it down by chapter for us. One more way to hang this on your hat. And as we've gone through this, what I don't, and I'm sure Dale doesn't want you to go away thinking, is we've covered one more book. We've nailed it. I'll tell you what. I've been studying Philippians for 30 years. I haven't nailed it. We need to go away and process it more and work on it. This is the Word of God. This is the Gospel. We've seen how it's been presented in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Let me break it down one more time for us, breaking it down this way. In chapter 1, Paul greets the church. I want to give you something to hang chapter 1 on. We've talked a lot about joy. Philippians talks about joy in our lives, joy in Christ. Here's how to remember focusing on the things that we learned in chapter 1. The joy in living. The joy in living. Why do I say that? What did Paul write to the Philippians? Be confident of this. Of what? The fact that God started the work in you and he will continue until that work is complete. That's living. And then Paul goes on to say, you need to learn how to live in Christ. Because for me, living is Christ. And dying is gain. Why? Because then he would live eternally with Christ. So the joy in living is how we could remember chapter 1. And just don't take those two little things. Go back, review it. See how that works. Chapter 2, joy in serving. The joy of serving. And Paul shows how, by imitation, he is serving. He's serving Christ, and he's serving the Philippians. He's serving the kingdom of God as he sits and writes as a prisoner. Based on what? Based on the fact that Jesus didn't grasp on to glory, but stepped out of heaven to become a man, to live and to die in service to us. And he did it looking forward to the joy. And so the apostle says to the Philippians and to us, there is joy in serving. Chapter 3. There is joy of submitting. You may want to call it something differently, but I say this in chapter 3, joy in submitting, because Paul tells us about all the advantages that he had as a leading member of the old covenant. And he said, it was all for naught. I'd gladly give it up because in the end, it meant nothing. I needed to submit to Jesus. And that submitting requires us then to submit to one another. To submit to who Christ has put in charge of His church, but to submit to one another in Christ. And correct submission in the kingdom of God is a joy, we are told. And in chapter 4, I want us to think about it in terms of resting. The joy of resting. Resting in what? Resting in the relationships that we have, working together in Christ. Resting knowing the promises that are given. If you will pray, if you will seek God, He will grant you a peace that no one can wrap their minds around. A peace that surpasses understanding because it comes from God. But He goes further and He says, not only will I grant you that peace as you continue to work, as you work on the way that you think and you act out your lives, I promise you myself. Not only the peace of God, but the God of that peace. And so we find rest. We find the joy of resting in Christ. And as we're wrapping up the greeting, I want us to think about those things. Because Paul started with a greeting, he ended with a greeting, and they're not separate from the body of what he has written. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. What does that speak about? It speaks about how we see. It speaks about how we see the local church. It speaks about how we see ourselves. It speaks about how we see others. And haven't we talked about that as we've gone through Philippians? Greet every saint. We're not standing here today saying we're perfect because we are here and in the kingdom of God. We recognize that we are sinners and that we need salvation. That salvation comes from confession. That salvation comes from turning to Christ. And unlike some segments of the church, that's the definition of a saint. A sinner who has found Christ and responded, or has been found by Christ and responded. It speaks how we look at each other. When you're greeting one another, when we're greeting one another, do we see each other in the joy of Christ? Do we see each other with the eyes of the joy of serving, the joy of submitting, the joy of helping one another to rest together in Christ? It talks about time and it talks about effort. This is not like a hockey game where you grudgingly shake hands at the end of the match out of respect. This is, we are on the journey together. And we learn to love one another. We learn to work together. Our greetings can have an incredible impact on the lives around us. You greet someone with open arms. You greet someone with joy. You greet someone with the purpose of helping them along the way on their journey. Or are you bent out of shape about small things that offend the way that they go about their lives and you can't stand to talk to them, so you don't talk to them? Or your interaction with them is more of a curse than a blessing. We need to greet one another in the Lord. Time and effort. showing the love of Christ as He's shown it to us. If I understand who I am, and if I really understand what God has done for me, I should be humbled in my approach to others whom He has called, and to others whom He has potentially called that I don't know of. I can complain about my neighbor, or I can pray that God will have mercy on him and bless him. My understanding has an impact on how I live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're called to do that in a manner that imitates Christ, that honors God. It's a big calling. It starts here. If we can't respect every saint, then what kind of testimony will we have outside these walls? So Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Every saint. Secondly, he goes on in his greeting and he says, the brothers who are with me greet you. Another area that we've covered. What does that speak about? It speaks about how we see others that we work with. Other churches. It talks about partnership. It talks about fellowship. And Paul talked about that in writing to the Philippians. He talked about their partnership with him. He talked about how he viewed them and how he thought they viewed him in Christ. The brothers who are with me greet you. Those brothers who are sending a greeting, just by the wording, understand themselves as being united in Christ with the Philippians. Is that how we see not only our church here, but the churches that we've been involved with, that on occasion interact with, that regularly we pray for, the church in Gibson's, the church in Fort St. John, number of churches in the CREC, the churches in the Grand Prairie area. We need to come to an understanding of fellowship and partnership in terms not of our likes and dislikes, but of our working together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, there will be likes and dislikes, and yes, until God's Spirit so moves in us, we are going to have different congregations, not only because of location, but because of differences in doctrinal position. But we need to not be confusing that with the fact that there is only one church. Paul would have been probably confused by what goes on today. He wrote to the church in Philippi. We all know missionaries. We all have interacted and supported with and prayed for different missionaries. Have you ever heard of one of them writing to the church in Grand Prairie? It's much more narrow than that, isn't it? And yet our goal needs to be, as we continue on, and this needs to be not just our generation, but it needs to be generational, because we need to grow the kingdom to the place where we are recognizing it and acting like the church of Christ, in partnership, in fellowship, honoring God, and fellowshipping with one another. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. What does that speak about? Well, it speaks about how we see Christ's church. It speaks about the fact that He is the Christ, as revealed by the Father. Just to remind ourselves of a few of the words that I had asked to be read earlier. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I," who? Christ, "will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But note how he closes that segment of talking to them about this. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And that's what Paul described in chapter 2 as he was writing to the Philippians. That Jesus has done this for us. "All the saints greet you." It drives home the point that there is one church, but it drives home the point also that in places that we can't even conceive of, God is establishing and growing His kingdom through Christ Jesus. If you had a plan for missions, would it be, "I'm going to send somebody to prison with the hope that he can preach to all those people that are serving the powers that be that have put them there"? We wouldn't make that kind of plan. But when Christ confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, "I'm going to show you what you have to do to suffer on my behalf." And Paul willingly, because he understood that he had been wrong in pursuing the direction he was in, changed his course and said, "I will. Even though I am at the top of my class here, I count it all as loss. And I count myself the chief of sinners." And Dale pointed that out to us once. When he wrote that, he didn't write that at the beginning of his journey. He wrote that at the end of his journey. He still considered himself the chief of sinners. Which is why God was able to use him so mightily. He willingly submitted to what God would have him do. And so he sends greeting from where? Caesar's household. The kingdom of God was growing in Caesar's household. The would-be God who would take Paul's life. The gospel will make inroads. Not because we are clever, but because Christ said, "I will build my church." The amazing part is, he says, "I want to do it through you." What we need to say is, "Yes, Lord. Use me. Give me the heart to be willing to do whatever it is you ask." Are we willing? Christ is growing His church and will grow it until He returns. The question for us as we go about living our lives is, what kind of part are we going to have in it? Are we going to be able, like people that we've supported? "We greet you from Mongolia in the name of Christ." Or, "We greet you from Mexico in the name of Christ." We greet you from Germany. We greet you from Moldavia. We can go on listing places. Myanmar, the Philippines. These are all places of people that I've interacted and some of you have interacted with people spreading the gospel and writing home and saying, Christ is building His church. Last year, my wife and I attended a celebration of a 75th anniversary of a church plant. It was planted by some students that were on their way to the mission field, and they were attending Prairie Bible Institute at the time in Three Hills, Alberta. A little country church. They recognized that they would always be a little country church. So they built into their foundation a way to reach out. They were very missionary minded. Yes, they reached out locally as best as they could and always have, and they continue on. But they set in their hearts that we will send and we will pray for as many missionaries as we can. And as we were listening, we heard testimony from numerous people who had been sent out for, have been prayed for. 75 years later, this congregation still has members who are now fourth generation that gather Wednesday to pray for the missionaries they've set their minds to support and pray for. One of the missionaries got up and said, "You don't know what kind of comfort that was to know that every Wednesday you people were praying for us as we worked." I heard one man stand up who was involved as an instructor and a church planter who said, "I want you to know that what you started doing 75 years ago is not just planted a few churches, because I now work in Asia. And I consult consultants who work with churches, and I'm no longer even talking about hundreds of churches. I'm talking about thousands of churches throughout Asia that have been affected by a little country church outside of Three Hills, Alberta." That's the kingdom of God. That's Christ building His church. So as I challenge us with that, it's a challenge to figure out how we want to be involved alongside of Christ, who calls us to fellowship with Him in His Spirit and work in building His kingdom. And then in closing, Paul issues a blessing. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And I had, again, the blessing from Numbers read for a specific purpose. To remind us of why we do that. Why do we practice that? For one, "The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. And you shall say them." And we're familiar with that because we hear it. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." A couple things I want us to understand about that. That blessing is not a prayer. I'm not saying don't pray that the Lord be gracious to one another. But I want us to understand that this is a corporate measure that God says, "I will bless My people through you doing this." Now, we don't want to do this superstitiously. We don't want to do this mindlessly. But we need to understand that there are things that God says, "I will do if you do what I ask." And He asks us, who are in leadership, to bless His people. And that's why we practice that. That's why we have a greeting at the front of the service, and that's why we have a greeting at the end of the service. But I want to say, it's not a prayer. So we're not asking you to bow your heads and pray with us. We're asking you to lift up your eyes and receive the blessing from God that He is giving. In this case, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called, and in some ways the calling is simple and straightforward. That doesn't make it easy to live our lives that way. We need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to live our lives joyfully, to live our lives in serving, to live our lives submitting, to be able to live our lives in peace so that when circumstance happens, others can look and say, why don't you fall apart when your world looks like it's crumbling? Yes, you shed tears, but why do you look so at peace and full of joy when you are burying your loved ones? Because the grace of Jesus Christ is upon us. Christ doesn't call us to Himself and say, this is what you need to do, and then walk away and leave us to do it. He said, I need to go away, but I will be with you. And I'm going to send a helper. And He sends His Spirit to rest upon us so that we can have joy in resting in Him no matter what life's circumstance sends, no matter what the hand of God may bring our way. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We have some, as Dale has indicated, who wrongly preached the gospel with, God wanted me to win a gold medal. Don't think that's what He's talking about. Now, I'm not saying if you have the ability, you shouldn't try your best to win a gold medal. But He's talking about building the kingdom. He's talking about supplying our real needs. And He's going to supply that from where? From the glory that Christ left to come and serve us. But we need to remember how that phrase finishes in Paul's declaration. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. The grace, the strength, the joy comes from glory. But we are given that as a gift from the God who saves us so that He will be honored and glorified in all things. And He will be. One way or another, He will be. The question is, are we going to strive to live our lives with that purpose in mind? Or are we going to get wrapped up in living our lives? It's easy. It's easy. I need another vehicle. This one's got a couple of rust spots on it. I have a brother in Mongolia who doesn't have a vehicle. I thank God that we responded to their need. And we helped them get a vehicle. The opportunity is before us. All we need to do is lift our eyes and look to the harvest. The kingdom is being built. All we need to do is ask God, how may I serve you in the building of your kingdom and not mine? Yeah. We've heard this before. We've been challenged, and I believe Dale brought it up last week. We live in a land of plenty. And I'll submit to you that the poorest of us sitting here today is rich. And it's easy to get comfortable. And it's easy to forget about the kingdom that's being built that is doing suffering. And I've heard people say, you know, well, we pray for the suffering church, and we ought to. But I've also heard someone from the suffering church say, and we pray for you as you struggle with temptation living in your plenty. That's our struggle. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It speaks about how we see God's promise and God's blessing in our lives. It sees also, it shows us how we ought to see that in others. Are we going to live our lives speaking God's blessing to one another? Speaking God's blessing to others? Or do we leave here and talk about one another and tear one another down? Or talk about our neighbor and tear our neighbor down? Or our employer or our employee? How do we interact? Because we can interact with blessing, or we can interact with cursing. And the model that's laid out before us is that we ought to interact with blessing, because that's how God deals with us. So we've journeyed through Philippians from one end to the other, but also in one sense we've journeyed and we've come around. This is the way Paul started. I see you in Christ. I believe that you see me in Christ. And as I close, continue to see one another in Christ. Understand what He's done for you. And imitate me as I have imitated Him, for the glory of God.